This morning we're going to be looking in the book of Exodus. Now we've been talking about vision and hearing from God. I was trying to come up with a definition. In fact, I looked it up in the encyclopedia for vision. And there is definitely a definition, several. And I didn't really like any of them. So I thought I'd try to come up with one of my own. Jim Larson was sharing a quote from Yogi Berra last night, and I wanted to share that this morning. He says, "You got to be careful when you don't know where you're going, because you might not get there." Which says so much that we need to know where we're going. And vision really has to do with having an idea of where you're going. Our mission is a goal or task which one is destined to accomplish. Our vision, and here's a definition I came up with. You can write this down, but don't use it unless you agree with it. It's mentally seeing where one hopes to be in a specific period of time. It's in your imagination, in your hopes, that you're looking ahead and trying to see where you will be in a specific period of time. So our vision for the next few years, our vision for the next 10 years, whatever. What is our vision? As a church planter, Pastor Queen came, having grown up here and having gone off to school, to seminary, God brought him back to start a church. And he began to seek God's vision for the church. And through his own personal experience and through the scripture, God gave him a vision for a church that was committed to being a part of what God was doing, a church that was invested in building the kingdom of God by caring for people where their needs were, and by sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our vision is the direction of involvement toward a final destination. When I started thinking about missions, I thought immediately of the Blues Brothers, and Dan Aykroyd comes out, I forget what his character was, but he says, "We're on a mission from God." And that's what the church is about. We're on a mission from God. In fact, let me clarify it a little more. The church has been given a mission, but our mission is not for us to go and decide what we're going to do. Our mission is to participate in and to carry out God's mission, because you see, God is on a mission. God's mission is to build his kingdom, to build the kingdom of God, to bring the world of lost people into a real and personal love relationship with him through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know what? If our vision does not include reaching lost people and caring for lost people, then it's not God's vision, because the Bible is very clear that God cares about lost people. God loves people who don't have it all together. God loves people who are hurting. God loves people who are suffering, who are seeking. And if our vision as Uptown Baptist Church doesn't include, in fact, if our vision as individual Christians with a relationship with Christ does not include reaching out and touching the lives of lost, hurting, dying people, it's not a vision from God. Because God's plan is and has always been to use his people to carry out his mission. We're going to see that as we look at Moses. Beginning in the first chapter of Moses. I am going to read some of it, but I'm not going to read all the way through. because we're going to try to breeze through the first four chapters. Let's look how God was involved in Moses, or how God involved Moses in his mission. Gary, one of the things I want us to do on Building Beautiful Day is build a taller podium. Write that on one of those sheets of paper back there. We need it about right here. Oops. Okay. The first thing we're going to see is that God prepares his servants for mission. God prepares his servants for mission. As we read, and actually as we get to the second chapter, we'll see that Moses was not only preserved, but he was prepared for his part in God's mission. We have to go to chapter 1 to get a little background. Read with me in verse 6 of chapter 1. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put the slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king, or the Pharaoh, was a little upset because the Israelites, who were their slaves, who were their servants, as they took a census, they realized that the Israelites' numbers were catching up with their own, of the Egyptians. And this was upsetting because he saw this as a national threat. From his perspective, he just knew that they were going to grow to a number and they were going to outnumber the Egyptians, and then they were just going to take over. You know, if any other countries decided to attack and to battle the Egyptians, that he just knew that the Israelites were going to join them and were going to overthrow from the inside. So the next part of the chapter, he begins to, you know, first of all, he works the men very hard. He says, man, if I work these guys hard, they're not going to be going home to their wives and they're not going to be having babies. I guess that was part of his plan. That's his first strategy. So let's make it hard for them. Let's really work them so that they're too tired to go home and procreate. We'll use that word. But that didn't work because they continued to have babies and they continued to multiply. So he devises another plan. He goes to midwives. You know, the Israelites had midwives. They didn't have doctors, but they had women who, when one of the Israelite women were going to have a baby, then these midwives would come in and help in the labor process, or in the birthing process. And so he goes to the midwives and says, listen, here's what I want you to do. You go ahead and you do your part, and you help these mothers, but if they have a boy, I want you to make sure that boy dies. If it's a girl, you go ahead and let it live. And that was his plan. Well, the midwives, you know, what could they say, says the Pharaoh. So they agreed to it, but then they didn't do it because they feared God more than they did Pharaoh. And when he calls them, he says, what's going on? They're still multiplying. There's still boys being born here. What is going on? The midwife said, well, these mothers, they're having the babies without us. You know, they're not telling us, and they're just going ahead and having them. They're sturdy women. Says they don't need us. And so Pharaoh comes up with another plan. It ends up in the final verse of this chapter. Verse Verse 22, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born must be, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. So he's ordering his people to go, and every boy that is born to the Israelites, to kill them, throw them in the river. Well, Moses was born about this time. And this is how God preserved Moses. Now, Moses' mother loved her child, and she didn't want to throw him in. I don't think any of the mothers did. And she wasn't going to do it herself. And she was one of these that had the baby without telling anybody except her immediate family. And Moses already, when he was born, had an older sister and an older brother. And the mother... Now, when I was growing up and I heard this story, I just assumed that the mother was hiding the baby in the reeds, and that's where she was hiding. But it says for 3 months she hid the baby, didn't say anything about the in the river or in the basket. But then when he was 3 months old, she was assuming that she was going to get caught pretty soon, and so she devised a plan. And it doesn't say here that she devised a plan, but believe me, this mother knew what she was doing. She got a basket. She perhaps made the basket, probably did. And then she put what they call pitch or tar on it so that it would float, so that water wouldn't come up through it. And she put a blanket, put the baby in it, wrapped the baby in it. And she brought it down to the river. Now, she didn't just go anywhere in the river. She brought it to a specific place, not just because there were reeds there, but because the Pharaoh's daughter bathed there. This was a selected place. The mother took the baby, put Moses in the water, and told her sister to keep an eye on him. To keep an eye on him so that nothing bad happened, but also there was another motive that we'll get to in just a second. So Moses was floating along in the water. The Pharaoh's daughter came down to take her bath, and she sees the basket. And she sends her servant out to get the basket and bring it to her. As she opens it up, there's Moses, and he begins to cry. And Pharaoh's daughter felt sorry for Moses. And she just decided to keep him. She realized, this is an Israelite baby. Oh, poor thing. And so she decides to keep him. Well, here's what Moses' sister did. That was her cue. She comes out from hiding and says, "Oh, whatever your name is," says, "Oh, mighty princess, allow me to get a nurse for the baby. I know of an Israelite nurse that can take care of this baby." Guess who? Her mother. So she goes and gets the mother. Now, why do I think this is something that the mother knew about? Because it ends up that the mother not only had her child to stay alive, but she also got to take care of him and got paid for it. So God not only spared his life, but he provided for that whole family, but especially for Moses. So we see how God preserved Moses. We also see how God prepared Moses, because Moses' life is kind of divided into three stages, each being 40 years. The first 40 years he was in Egypt. The second 40 years he was a shepherd. And the third 40 years he was leading the people out of Israel. And in this first 40 years, Moses got the best training in the world at that time. His foundational training came from his mother. Because as the nanny, and that's what she was at that point, even though she was his mother, she was his nanny. She trained him in the foundations, taught him who he was. Taught him about his Hebrew origin and the customs of the Israel, Israelites, taught them the foundational belief in the true God, taught them of God's promise to Abraham to multiply his descendants and make a mighty nation of them. Probably the first 4 or 5 years, the bulk of his time was spent with his mother. And I'm sure she told him that she was his mother, his real mother, and about what had happened, because we wouldn't know about it if she didn't. But not only did he get this religious training and this foundational belief in a real God, but he also was exposed to the best education that Egypt had to offer, exposed to the wisest teachers and the best culture offered in the world at that time. He learned about the politics and customs of the courts. Of course, this would help him later on when he had to come back and deal with the courts from a different perspective. But that first 40 years was spent in being trained, and he was trained well. And he had great knowledge, a lot of knowledge that God provided for him through these means. And then for the next 40 years, he was exiled from Egypt. Because in order to thinking that because he was an Israelite by birth, and seeing an Israeli being abused, he stepped in and he killed the Egyptian that was abusing him, thinking that no one else knew except this person that he had saved. He buried him. And then a few days later, thinking, well, it's all cool. Nobody knows. I'll just go on. He tries to help or tries to intervene between two other Hebrew that were arguing amongst himself. And he tries to be a peacemaker, and they say, who made you judge? What about this? You just killed the guy the other day. And he realized that people knew. And he realized if these men knew, then probably Pharaoh was going to hear pretty soon. And so he left. He fled. He ran. He went out into the wilderness. After a few days of walking, he comes upon a scene where these two young ladies are herding their father's sheep, and some mean guys. Who knows? I don't remember who it was, but anyway, they came up and tried to take advantage of the two ladies trying to take care of the sheep, and I assume they were trying to steal the sheep or trying to steal the women. Either way, but Moses intervened and he ran them off and saved their lives and saved their livestock. And so they invited him to come with them to their home, and they told their father what had happened, and he invited Moses to stay with them. Moses ends up marrying one of the young ladies. As Ken shared with us the other day, it was a mixed marriage because this family was black. So for the next 40 years, he becomes a sheep herder for his father-in-law, who was a Midian priest. And during that 40 years, he gained some other training. First of all, he became an outdoorsman. He became used to being out in the wilderness. And that's going to be important for him for his final 40 years. Another thing is the area where he herded the sheep was a huge area. And he got to know the terrain. He got to know his way around. And that was important because he was going to spend his final 40 years in that same area. And it was important that he knew where the water holes were and where the dangerous areas were. And so God prepared him. God also has prepared us and is preparing us for our part in God's mission. God is continually building character, and I think this middle 40 years for Moses was a time where God really built character, because he no longer had everything he wanted at his fingertips. He had to learn some things. He had to learn how to depend on God on this God that he had learned about from his mother. And God is interested in building character in us as individuals. In fact, God is more concerned about our character than what we do and how we do it. And so a lot of what we experience, we get frustrated with, but God's purpose is to build character within us. And so when we're trying to decide which we should do or not do, something that we're tempted to do, we need to remember that God's more concerned about our character, and we should be obedient to him because that's how he builds our character. I believe that God has created and preserved and prepared Uptown Baptist Church to be involved in his mission, to be involved in reaching out to the unloved and the hurting, to be an influence to the community of Uptown for the kingdom of God, to be a beacon of light for those who are lost. And as our sign says on top, to proclaim that Christ died for our sins. God has also created and prepared Uptown Baptist Church to be a model for urban church missions to the world. And that wasn't our reasoning. We didn't set out to do the things we do so that we could be a model or so that we could get publicity. But God has seen fit to use us in that way. And this is not for our pride. This is just a reality. I'm amazed at how people from all over the world have come to the city, and they've come to Uptown Baptist Church because they heard about us somewhere else in another country. They read a book that talked about Uptown Baptist Church. God has also created and prepared you and me to be involved in his plan. First of all, he's called us each to a love relationship with him. Some of us have accepted that call, and some are still struggling with it. But still, he wants to have a love relationship with each person that is in this room. He's brought us together from many backgrounds, many very different backgrounds, to be a family of followers of Christ, a family to be involved in God's mission, building the kingdom of God. I was talking to Greg on Friday, Greg Gay. And he was sharing, somehow we got in a conversation, and he was saying something about he really needed intellectual stimulation because he tended to be more intellectual. And we were talking about why some people were intellectual and some weren't. And God just flashed in my mind, and I said, Greg, you know, God created you to be intellectual so that you could relate to others who are intellectual, so that you could share with them on their level. Because God didn't create us for our purpose. God created us for his purpose. And that's something we have to keep in before us. God has created us, made us like we are, allowed us to experience the things that we have experienced for his purpose. And it's for us to seek him and to know what his purpose is. Papa Joe has been a very strong influence in this community. Not because of his education. His education came from the streets. And as he came to a relationship with Jesus Christ, he came from a background that had survived from the streets. He was an alcoholic. Now, why has God used him? He wasn't educated. He didn't go through special training. It's because God prepared him with the experience of his life so that he could reach out to other people who are going through the same experience. So you can't say, well, I don't have an education, or I can't speak, or I can't do this. You have to know that whatever God has given you, whatever experience that God has brought you through, that he wants to use it to reach people for his kingdom. The second thing I want us to know from this story of Moses is that God reveals his mission to his servants. The first, that God prepares his servants for his mission. The second is that God reveals his mission to his servants. We have to go to Exodus 3 and see how God gets Moses' attention.